ميم
وظلالهم بالغدو والآصال صاد صال صال so it's a heavy letter. Good. I will recite this ayah. Listen everyone and then repeat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
ولله يسجد من في السماوات والأرض طوعا وكرها
ولله يسجد من في السماوات والأرض طوعا وكرها
make sure كرها not كرها كرها listen and repeat ولله يسجد من في السماوات والأرض طوعا وكرها when you stop on any word having tanween fatha like طوعا كرها the tanween fatha changes to
alif mad
alif mad or fatha on the last letter with an alif طوعا كرها alright so we said طوعا وكرها listen ولله يسجد من في السماوات والأرض طوعا وكرها this is the rule of stopping yeah
yes
read
ولله يسجد من في السماوات والأرض طوعا وكرها
I can stop here because the meaning is complete. So the next part, وَظِلَالُهُمْ, says another, starts with, وَظِلَالُهُمْ, starts a new sentence, okay? It is related, but it's a complete sentence itself.
وَظِلَالُهُمْ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ وَظِلَالُهُمْ بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ
صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Allah bless every one of you, inshallah. Stay with us till the end of these sessions, brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Thank you so much for being with us in this session. Hassan Hussein, Ali Nasir, and Masoom. See you in the next session. If you have any questions.
No,
no,
no?
Thank you, sir.
Thank you so much for today's recitations. See you. That's it from us for today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadi wa alihi tahirin.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعجل فرجه
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International School.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to all our listeners. This is Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, and I'm your host for the next hour. Hope you will accompany us into the early hours of this morning. Here are some interesting facts about Islam. There are an estimated 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, which is about 1.5% of the world's population. Due to birth and conversion rates, Islam is considered to be the fastest growing religion in the world today. We start this hour's lineup with our varied radio productions feature that will be followed by The Last Savior. The program discusses the occultation of Imam of the Age, the promised Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, the culture of waiting, and much more. And our final program this hour is Youth Station, a program all about young people, covering topics all related to the youth. Stay with us for the next hour.
There are scholars who delve into the complexities of geopolitics and international relations, examining the forces that shape global dynamics. Their work often bridges theoretical frameworks and practical implications, bringing insights into the interplay of security, economics, and diplomacy. Among them are those who focus on Eurasian integration and the evolving role of conservatism in global politics. My guest today exemplifies this dedication, contributing to academic discourse and shaping perspectives on international affairs. I am Bahman Nouray, your host. Welcome to SOAP.
Glenn Deason is a Norwegian political scientist and author born in 1979. He specializes in international relations, geopolitics, geoeconomics, and Russian foreign policy. His academic work often explores the interplay between security institutions, conservatism, and Eurasian integration. Deason has also contributed to journals like Russia in Global Affairs and authored several books on geopolitics and international relations.
Mr. Glenn Deason, it's a pleasure to have you here on SOAP.
Oh, thank you. It's my pleasure.
I want to talk about, you did a dissertation on EU and NATO relations with Russia. I want to see, of course, nowadays everybody's speaking of forming a new military force in Europe because of the 2% argument for the US and everything. How do you think, how feasible do you think that idea is?
2%? Well, it would have been more feasible before. Now Europe is in a deep economic crisis. Now, on principle, I would think it's a good idea, but it depends. It depends to what's end. To what end? Yeah. If Europe spends military and becomes more self-sufficient, America, then I think it can be a positive thing, because when you have huge security dependence on the United States, it will use the security dependence to extract political concessions, economic loyalty. And this is not. This is why the Europeans often do things which are against their own interest. So if we arm ourselves and push and say, you know, make the Americans, step aside or, go home, then I think this could be positive, because then at least we would use our military to enhance our own national interest. But I don't see this happening. I think it's we're just going to add this to the United States arsenal and look for more military solutions. And from my perspective, that would be the worst we can do now, because this was the curse of the unipolar moment. You know, usually the point of departure in security strategy is you want to mitigate or reduce security competition. You can't just have two countries, more weapons is more security. No, you have to reduce the security concerns of your opponents as well. This is usually what security strategies are about. Instead, hegemonic international order, you're so overwhelmingly dominant that no one can, it doesn't matter if they're fearful, they can't do anything anyways. This is the hegemonic order. We have to move away from this. This is why when we have conflicts with the Russians, the first impulse is, well, how can we defeat them? But as I said before, the solution, first you pick up the phone to find out if it's necessary to fight this war. And we haven't done this.
Exactly. Thinking about the European pattern, how possible do you think there would be for the Middle East to have the same sort of regional togetherness and unity from a perspective of international relations, sort of convergence?
Well, it should be possible. I mean, we often see, for example, the Gulf states and Iran have tensions, but if you see the things that unite them versus what divides, it's there shouldn't be these tensions to begin with. I think, again, a key curse is how do you organize the international system? And it's been kind of common sense, not anymore, the past 30 years, but it's always been common sense that peacetime alliances are a terrible thing for stability because it perpetuates conflicts. The entire internal structure and power depends on conflicts continuing. And the problem with the hegemonic order is it's dependent on alliance systems. So look at the United States. As long as you have some tensions between Iran and the Gulf states will be dependent on the United States. Yes. They will have economic, political loyalties because of security dependence, and you can contain and weaken Iran. Now, if peace breaks out, suddenly, Iran's not contained. The Gulf states will start to act more independently of the United States. So there's always this need to perpetuate tensions. And you saw this when the Chinese, because they're not going for hegemony. They wanted to do economic, connectivity with Iran, but also not alienating the Gulf states. So for them, they had an incentive to improve ties. And this is what they did. They were pushing for better relations. And you saw what was the first thing that happened? I saw a former Mossad chief writing an article that, if the Gulf states are not going to be part of this anti-Iranian alliance, maybe we should try to make peace with the Iranians too. And suddenly it looks like peace might break out. But then what is the hegemonic role of the United States? So there's always this need for conflicts and tension. And at the end of the day, I don't think it's good for the United States either. I think they're throwing away the republic in the pursuit of empire. And they're going to lose both at the end. So I think this would be a positive some solution. Just find a way of transitioning away from alliance systems, block politics, and try to move into some inclusive security architecture. Because, both Iran and, for example, Saudi Arabia have a lot of grievances, but you're going to live in the same neighborhood. You're going to have to, it's in your interest to find a way of living together in a good way. America's away. They don't live here. They don't have that same interest, same as in Europe. They don't have, now that the war went wrong in Ukraine, the continent is on fire, they can go home, which they are. Yeah. And so you should always prioritize your neighbors first and find some inclusive arrangements.
I want to know, of course, this is a little bit academic, but as an international relations student myself, I would really love to know your perspective on that. How do you approach the study of conservatism in the context of global politics?
Well, it's that's a big question. Well, conservatism, it often assumes that the stability of the present rests on the past.
Yeah.
So, which is why, look at China, for example. It's undergoing huge changes with its economic rise. So, when it's, blowing dust powerfully around you, you need some stable anchor. And, they look into their 5,000-year-old history, their traditions, customs, and culture. And this is something that creates some stability. For countries like Russia, they're also discovering conservatism as as a path, because you know they had Russia's a very revolutionary history. You know, they had the old Kievan Rus, they had the Moscovy, they had the European Russia under Peter the Great, Soviet Union, the liberalism of failed liberalism of Yeltsin. So conservatism means you try to integrate all of your history into one national narrative, in which you bring, you know, the communists, the liberals, everyone's a Russian, and everyone's part of a similar narrative. And so this is becoming a new, in a more complex world under a greater change. I think this is the direction they're going. And the opposite of this is the neoliberalism, where the markets control everything and society is just an appendage. You know, wherever the economy goes, this is where society goes. And I think after a nice 40 years of this system, it's a natural for the world to, the pendulum swing to go the other way, for countries to not wanting to be states, they want to be states with economies, not economies with states. And I think this is the direction they're going. And, you know, to have economic integration between countries, but still being distinctive and different. This is what the Chinese, by the way, say with their global civilization initiative. They're saying we don't want to be, you know, representing universalism like the Americans with liberal democracy, where they say we're all the same and we're leading the best principles, because then you can't have sovereignty. They're saying the opposite. They're saying, you know, each civilization should develop at their own pace and find their own path to modernity. So it's not for a Chinese to tell, for example, an Iranian how you should develop your country. So this is also conservatism.
Right.
Recognizing our distinctiveness, and that this shouldn't be a goal of globalization to eradicate distinctiveness, rather to have more connections and mutual understanding.
Right. About that, do you remember the JCPOA in 2015? Of course you do. There were supposed to be economic ties between Iran and the US and the West and everything, and I think maybe that would preserve the deal. Trump seems to be very interested in economic investment and deals. He always says, I'm the art of the deal, or whatever the book that he has. But at the same time, he was the guy who got out of JCPOA and stopped the Boeings, the Airbuses to come to Iran. That sort of economic tie, wouldn't that preserve a sort of a compelling peace in the region?
No, if you have a economic incentives to preserve the peace, that's always a good thing. I think he made a big mistake, I think that's part of the struggle now, because a lot of American politics, the reason why the U.S. often acts irrational now, the definition of a rational state is one that acts in its own national interest to maximize its security, but you often see that states act irrationally when there, for example, is a power struggle within. United States is becoming very, very polarized. So whenever he expresses his foreign policy, it's often a reflection of what's happening within. So, you know, this was a deal. It's a bad deal. He's going to make a better deal. So you throw it out, and then you're going to negotiate something new. It's going to be very hard now, because there's no trust anymore. But on the principle of what you said, I agree. I think if you can create some economic incentives for cooperation between Iran and America, a lot of the problems could go away. And so that would be positive. But then
some sort of codependence. Why is it that nobody's after that? Like keeping the country out of the loop, economic loop in the world. What result will that have for the world? I want to know that, really.
Well, this is the thing. I'm not sure. That's why I'm not certain if the Americans are completely genuine when they say that they just want to solve the nuclear issue with Iran, and then we can work together. As Trump says, I want Iran to be prosperous and strong, and but just no nuclear weapons. But is that true? Because at the same time, they're saying, you know, Iran can't have long-range ballistic missiles. They can't. They have to decouple from the resistance. So don't do anything to oppose Israel. What they're asking for is more or less a capitulation. And if Iran gives up its ballistic missiles, then the security will depend
no
on
deterrence,
the
right?
Yeah, they so Iran's security will depend on America's good intentions. And this is not how security works.
Yeah.
You have two sides or more. They have often reasons to have security concerns for each other. You you address their mutual concerns and try to reduce it. So if you want Iran to have a less vigorous ballistic missile program, you should try to find out what is actually the concerns of Iran. So this is kind of the irony of what America is doing, because they're saying you have to have less deterrence or we'll bomb you. Now, you know, it doesn't take a genius to explain why this is contradictory. Once you start to threaten countries, they will seek to have deterrence. So you can't threaten a country to give up its deterrent. It doesn't make any sense.
And how would they kind of expect that another country would accept such an offer?
I think it's max pressure, and that's what you're seeing now. And again, this region has, that is the Western Asia, has many different competing interests. And, you know, some have legitimate concerns about Iran. Iran has legitimate concerns about others. I think it's a key flaw in human nature that we often divide, you know, when we look at us versus them, that we do assume that we're always the good guy, the other guy is always bad. So we assign, at least in the West, there's a tendency to assign the assumption of bad intentions of Iran. And we assume that they can't work with them, and it's not they're not reacting to security concerns. They're acting out of belligerence and evil, if you will.
Right.
And I think this is the main flaw, because it's not good for America either. They can actually make peace with Iran, but first you have to talk to them as an equal. That is, they have security concerns. America, you know, I always tell people, don't hate your enemies, because all strategic thinking goes out the window. And
exactly.
I think that's very, for me at least, that's very evident in America's relations with Iran.
Yeah, exactly, absolutely. How do you integrate neoclassical realism into your analysis of global dynamics?
Global dynamics?
Yes.
What do you mean?
I mean, if you want to come to an analysis of the current global dynamics, how would you justify that with neoclassical theory?
Well, neorealism is a theory which assumes that the international distribution of power dictates how states behave. So, so they say the world always gravitates towards a balance of power. So, for example, in World War II, you have a big Germany, and so then there's an incentive for the Americans and Soviets to work. Once the Germans are destroyed, what are the main two powers? Well, the Soviets and America. So then natural, they will balance each other. So this is how, so neorealism becomes a theory on the balance of power, which creates systemic incentives, which states have to act upon to maximize their security. But neorealism is not a foreign policy theory. It assumes also the premise is that states are rational. My argument is they're not always rational. That is, between the distribution of power and foreign policy, you have an intervening variable, which is the human element. And if you have a decision maker in Washington, is he interpreting the balance of power properly and implementing the foreign policy? Likely no. He's going to have, like all other human beings, he's going to have his flaws. He's going to be lacking information. There's going to be domestic competition between different forces. There's going to be ideology, commitment to international institutions. There's a lot of reason why people don't act rationally. So, for example, with Europe now, a lot of the policies Europe should be pursuing, they're not, because I don't think there's much political imagination to imagine anything besides the transatlantic partnership. We lived under American protection for 80 years, and a lot of our strategic thinking has been outsourced to the Americans. So when we are kind of going separate paths now in a multipolar world, there's not much political imagination to think of something different. And I think this is a huge curse at the moment. There's just full thinking and looking back, trying to recreate the 90s or something along this line. So I think this is what makes states irrational. And if you want to see a lot of the problems we have today, I think irrationality is a key part of it. So that's kind of the core of neoclassical realism, which is the contesting the assumption that states behave rationally.
Right. Thank you for that answer. And what research are you currently working on? I'm just curious.
Well, I'm trying to finish a book now on the crisis of liberalism. And I do some comparisons to what happened in the 19th century and what's currently happening now. Because there's a common idea that liberalism comes, whether it's economic or societal, political, that it comes with many advantages, but it's also the assumption that the liberalism as, well, call it an ideology of liberation of the individual from the group, yeah. That there's a, in its victory, it kills itself. And for example, yeah, Alexis de Tocqueville, 200 years ago, he made this point that that there was yeah, in liberalism, that the individual carved out rights for itself outside yeah. of the group, that this was very positive thing. But he also noticed that it doesn't stop. The more, the longer it's free, the freer it will be. But what does freedom mean? It means eventually it will free itself from its, from the group, from the society. So less connected with your own society, disconnect from culture, disconnected from your neighbors, family, your traditions. And at the end, in his words, he wrote something along the line that finally the human being will be completely, in its complete freedom, it will be yeah, alone in its heart. So it will be, and this is not human nature. Human beings are a social animal. Anyways, my point is you disintegrate a lot of society, and you see a similar problem in the economic sphere. That is, if you look at John Stuart Mill, he pointed out that, well, during economic or globalization, as it was in the early 19th century, you often have democracy and liberalism going hand in hand, because people will vote for the liberal, and the liberal will contest the more conservative societal structure. But once you go into problems, that is after globalization, what do people want? Do they still vote for economic liberalism? And no, they start yeah. to retreat into the group again. They want protection yeah. for reproducing traditional values, culture. And now you have yeah, the democracy not supporting liberalism anymore. So you have a conflict there. And I think you said today yeah. also. Anyways, I just realized you asked me what I'm working on, and I went on for a bit
too long
there.
That's interesting, of course.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper-thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history. Should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence.
silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late.
The last savior.
Oh, the savior of mankind, please show us the sun.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world. This is a new episode of The Last Savior. I'm Asma once more. I have the honor to be at your service as the host. Well, and as always, we have Dr. Alavi in here with us, and he's going to help us with his insight on the study of The Last Savior and the time of his reappearance. This was just the introduction to our discussion for today. As you already know, Dr. Alavi has got his major studies and researches on the reappearance of Imam Mahdi ajalallahu farajah, and then we're going to be using his insights in today's episode, as always. So, assalamu alaikum, Doctor, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure for me to be here.
Thank you very much for cooperating. Well, for every single person in the world who's longing for a blissful earth, for an earth in which everybody is so kind to each other, I guess what we are talking about is an interesting discussion. So previously on The Last Savior, we've been talking about the utopian world that is going to appear and emerge at the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi ajalallahu farajah. And then we've added too much of insight on that part. Like, there were different branches. We talked about the fact that the religious scholars, how they change and how people are going to be using their insights at the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi ajalallahu farajah. And then we talked about even the jurisprudential stuff that are going to change in that time. For everything, we shared a little bit of discussion, we shared a little bit of insight. But then as for today, we are going to be talking about that more and more and elaborate on that. And on that, I would like Doctor to start his discussion.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his beautiful progeny. Yes, in our previous shows and sessions, we have been talking about the world after the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So how is this world going to be like? The question that you just posed and brought up was about the utopian Mahdavi utopia. About the utopia or Mahdavi utopia, how is it going to be like? Well, Mahdavi utopia is the ultimate goal of all the prophets and messengers and all the well-wishers in the course of history, from the first day of creation till today. I mean, it was the will and wish and goal and objective of all the messengers of Allah. And it was, so if we see that this is the message that was actually was delivered by the messengers, it means that it was the will of Allah on the scene of the earth. So it is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills to be for the humanity, for the mankind, for his creatures. So establishment and materialization of this government, this just Mahdi utopia, is this one, with these characteristics that we are going to actually refer to some of them, at least in this very show. Based on the narrations and the literature that we have received from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, from the school of Ahlul Bayt and from the Imams after the Holy Prophet, and even in the sayings and statements of the Holy Prophet, we can refer to some of these beautiful and amazing features and characteristics. First of which is a manifestation of a universal just government. I mean, a government which is known to be just, based and actually established on based and established on justice in all the aspects, in all dimensions of life, for all humanity. So it means something universal, just, with pure equality among the creatures of Allah. Second, it's pervasive security, the security that we have already talked about in depth, what kind of security we are talking. If a person from the west of the earth is going to the east of the earth, he can do it in any hour, in any time, without any glimpse or even a tiny threat, without any danger or any possible or probable danger and threat. And also comfort and amenity that people are always actually looking for. This is the comfort that is given to them, this sense of tranquility that they can find in this comfortable life. What kind of comfortable? Sometimes we see a life for a person, for anyone in the world. I mean, the person is known to have a comfortable life. But is this comfortable life actually with a sort of joy and ecstasy and happiness? This kind of comfortable life we are talking about, with happiness inside. I mean, with a meaningful happiness plus comfort and joy and ecstasy. So it means that this comfortable life is something that is quite ideal. I mean, something that everyone is looking after. Sometimes we believe that, okay, money is something that brings comfort to us. Later on, we see, okay, we have plenty of money. We have affluence of money, but...
But we don't have contentment.
Yeah, we don't have contentment. We don't have this satisfaction from inside. But this comfort that we're talking about is something that brings about a sort of internal and spiritual tranquility with it. So this is something that, inshallah, will be available for all humanity or for all the creatures of Allah. An amazing development of knowledge and science for all the races or for all the classes of the society. Here, you're not talking about racism, about the differentiation of classes and about the rights of or privileges of others over others, or discrimination. No. Here, I mean, everything is going to be just, I mean, to the level that the person is able to receive, or he likes to receive, or he's interested in receiving that. So this is with regard to the science. And the widespread practice of Islamic culture or religious culture, let's say, which is definitely Islamic, because in the deen and Allah al-Islam. So the culture of religious behavior, religious interaction with others will be prevailing and dominant in the countries, in different communities of human beings, in different aspects. When we are talking about this religious culture, so it's not going to be just, I mean, in relations between friends and family, no. With the relation of a person with his society, with his Lord, with nature that is around us, with all the factors that people are in touch with. So this kind of culture will be prevailing. I mean, everywhere you see, I mean, it's as if everywhere you see that all people are observing the rights of Allah on that. Sometimes when we go for Arba'in walk or procession, sometimes I feel like it is something like that Mahdav utopia that people are going to gain in future.
Mm-hmm.
You see, in Arba'in walk, everyone, even from the host and the guest, all are caring for each other. So the host is caring for the guest. The guest
without
is caring,
caring for your identity card or nationality.
Definitely.
Or your race.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Based on statistics, we have heard that more than 120 nationalities are attending this important event every year. Alhamdulillah, most recently that it has been developed much more than before. But we see this culture that we are talking about, actually we have seen example of it. A brief, let's say, snap of it has been actually presented
for
us.
A touch of it is presented.
Yeah, so we can say, okay, something like that is going to happen in future. I mean, people are going to entertain you without any hope of receiving any, let's say, anything in return.
Yeah.
Right?
So it's just fraternity for the sake of humanity and God.
Very true.
Yeah.
Then, more important than that, the moral and spiritual growth of people would be unique, and we can't find any other example for that in the history in the history of humanity, or in history of mankind.
مهديون في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهديون في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له
So welcome back. Yes, you're listening to The Last Savior, and the question is, in such a utopia that we were just talking about, everything is in the best way possible, people are kind to each other, and they have changed and have seen this revolutionary world starting to emerge, then how in such a world somebody would come and put an end to this?
When we have been discussing about the Mahdavi utopia based on the narrations, Islamic narrations from the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, or even some of the narrations with regard to the sources from other Islamic sects and denominations, we believe that in this universal just government, a kind of city will come up that was the wish and will and goal and objective of all the freedom seekers and truth seekers in the course of history. So we have been discussing all these things earlier. It's going to be like a city that all the needs and requirements of humanity are based on their natural and rational level, and rational needs are going to be met and answered and provided. And humanity will reach its ultimate dignity that he was always seeking for. So it's true that we have been saying that since justice will be dominant in everywhere, in all these elements of this society and this city, so it means that definitely we should not be waiting and expecting any grudges, any, let's say, ignorance,
hostility.
Any hostility, any enmity, any kind of insecurity and concerns and worries here. So everything would be in its ultimate way. But does it mean that, I mean, sometimes the container has the has the capacity to contain something, but whatever is going to be poured in this container, does it have all the capacity to fill it in? So sometimes the container is already there, but the water or the material that we are going to put or pour in this container has not the capacity to make it full, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's
so
something.
So the potential is there.
The potential is there. So if some out of any mistake, commit a mistake, yes, there is a possibility for a person to commit a mistake. But these mistakes are not going to be that much like before. I mean, because when there is sort of dominance with goodness, so absolutely badness will be fading away, right?
Yeah.
The same way that in a society, when badness is dominant, goodness will slowly, slowly will... What? will be fading away.
Yeah, and then you said that previously. You said that this goodness, as it appears and it prevails everywhere, it becomes the rational and the logic of the people not to get into any bad.
Because it is dominant already.
Yeah.
Because human beings actually are counting with them, are counting with themselves. So, rationally speaking, or humanistically looking at the issue, they say, "Okay, everything is already provided for us. So, what is the root? What is the reason for us to go to commit such a sin?" So, I want to say that sin would be definitely much more less than the time that we are in. I mean, the time
but
before.
But still, the potential is there.
Okay, this is one aspect. Second. With the, this narration of an old lady coming to kill Imam, or actually to kill Imam in the at the end of the world, actually these narrations are baseless. I mean, they're not.
They're not authentic.
They're not authentic narrations that can defend and back and support such idea that okay, such a lady exists and she will come and kill Imam Ali.
Yeah.
So it might be, this is just a personal conclusion, that it might be due to the treacherous satanic desire to target that beautiful utopia.
Yeah.
To make it, I mean, a little bit.
The world is not changed.
Yeah.
In that aspect, in that sense, that people would lose their free will.
Mm.
No, the free will is there.
The free will is there.
And then it depends on that.
For those bad wishers for humanity, they might be trying to, for example, to make a bad image of the time of the advent of Imam. They might, okay, say, okay, how is it possible for the Imam himself to be killed by an old lady? Who said that Imam is going to be killed with the power or with the, I don't know, cause of an old lady? At least, I mean, the documents are not that much actually authentic.
Plausible
and
or authentic.
The narration, such narrations are almost baseless.
Yeah. So thank you very much. This was all, and I guess we do not have much more of time. That's why this was the end for today's episode. I hope you have enjoyed that. Until another episode of The Last Savior, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour the pitch.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad.
Muhammad.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a very new episode of Youth Station. Well, this is me, Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be at your service. I have with me
Brother Ali at your service, like always.
Yes, thank you for being here. Well, Youth Station is home, sweet home. But unfortunately, today I'm a bit of allergic, and then this is my voice, so you have to tolerate me, and I'm so sorry for that. So, how are you doing?
I'm doing fine, I guess. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, fine.
What's the topic of today?
The topic is something very interesting.
It is.
Like many people in the world do believe in naturalism.
Mm-hmm.
They do believe in determinism.
Sure.
Like you are determined and actually defined by your genes.
Yeah.
And by whatever you get from your parents.
Mm-hmm.
From the environment you live in. These are the things that are going to define you and determine your future. Now, is it right? Is it wrong? Nobody knows.
Sure.
Yeah. So, personally, I do believe that the genes have got a great impact in your future,
mm-hmm.
in who you are, in your personality, in many of your traits. But the thing is, it's not the whole story.
Yes, but I'm getting a sense of regret in your voice by saying maybe. Do you regret like you have not somehow received all those great genes of great geniuses in the history, or you are a genius though. I mean, like in some cases.
I was just about to say that.
Okay.
I'm a genius myself. So
yeah, sure.
I don't have
That's
to
a spirit.
Envy them.
That's a spirit. Yeah. I mean, for me, I mean, again, no one can deny the significant roles of inheritance. Let it be the cultural inheritance or the environmental inheritance, but I guess. I don't like to deny that I do have a free choice and free will,
mm-hmm.
and I can make my own choice. Depends on my
That's
know, preferences.
That's the point. That's the very point. I guess it's true that we're not totally free, and according to me, there's no such a thing as a complete freedom in this world.
True.
You're not so free, but then also you're not so much restricted into the genes
mm-hmm.
or the choices. That are pre-planned for you,
mm-hmm.
like where you live, which family you're going to be a part of, or some stuff like this that you have no choice
yes.
about them.
Yes.
To believe that I'm restricted to my genes would make life so desperate and depressing. And that's so sad. So I think that those people who believe in determinism, those people who believe that they are restricted to their genes, to their, I don't know, whatever they have inherited, whether it be the physical or the metaphysical stuff,
mm-hmm.
then their life is so pessimistic. And I think it's all about the negative stuff.
Definitely. And you can see that sort of attitude in so many poets or singers when like they are, you know, in one sense, I would believe that some people, they don't want to believe, they don't want to hold themselves responsible for their actions and their bad plannings in their life, right? Whenever they face a problem, somehow they want to relate it to other stuff rather than, you know, believe themselves
yeah.
responsible for their things. So that could be an answer. That would be there should be this ability in every person, in my opinion, to find the goodness, the shiny parts of their lives,
yeah.
even they are drowned with all these, you know, difficulties that and hardships
so
you are missing.
You're one of those people who believes in the bright side.
Yes.
All the human beings in the history have always focused on this point, have highlighted this very impact of hope, that us human beings without hope are nothing.
I'm saying that among some nations and among some people, specific culture, you see they are more open to dramatic and sadness.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yes.
So maybe this is because of their defensive mechanism. They like to
observe more sadness, they find the negative.
They're more inclined to the negative side.
Definitely.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. This is Youth Station, and we are having quite an interesting discussion. And I guess it happens nowadays to for everyone to think about such issues that, okay, am I really defined by my what my parents did,
mm-hmm.
or what they have inherited to me,
yes.
what has been passed down to me by the previous generations or not. So you were saying that some people, culturally speaking,
mm-hmm.
some people are more inclined to dramas, to making things look so overwhelming, so
exactly.
negative. So, and they're maybe more inclined into the negative sides of everything.
They just need a push, like, they just open, can, you know,
but
I don't
why?
Know why.
I think history is an indication. Like, maybe they take history
mm-hmm.
as an indication, as
yes.
a role model.
Yes.
So whenever something bad happens, maybe that will be the start of something good. But then they don't see that in it, because they do believe that, no, this happened before and we know where it goes.
Exactly. And you don't see happy ending in their stories, I mean, most of the time.
Yeah.
Like, they are seeing, I mean, the dark side of the world is really more emphasized in their lives
mm-hmm.
and their attitudes. Maybe they are more realistic. Maybe we should be a little bit crazy to live and be hopeful about our life.
Oh, that's very true. I do believe in that. I do believe that. Realistic people are more inclined to be negative people.
And there is another important stuff, like the blessing and rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is out there, right?
Yeah.
So when we know there's goodness, there's
mm-hmm.
a supporter out there, a higher entity, so maybe we should be crazy about this part.
Yeah, a little bit of craze would make life much more beautiful. And I do believe that miracles happen only to those who believe in them.
Yes.
So if you do believe in restrictions, if you do believe that your genes determine your future and you have got no part, no share in your future, then I think you have to review whatever you have in your mind.
But I do have a question. Have you ever had this fight against your nature or against something you knew, or you like trace it back to your parents or something related to genetic, and you wanted to fight it against it? For example, like your grandpa, your grandma
mm-hmm.
had this sort of attitude. You didn't like it or you disprove it.
Yeah.
You want to change it
mm-hmm.
in another way. Have you ever been?
Well, see, I have learned that you must accept people the way they are.
Mm-hmm.
And you shouldn't have the idea of changing other people in your mind.
No, I'm talking about changing yourself.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
See, if I have got anything by any chance from my grandparents or from my parents, and I know that it's bad, so I try to change it in myself. But it's not like a fighting or something.
I mean, does it take too much of effort, or it easily can be removed?
Any
by you
change
yourself?
In this world takes too much of effort.
Mm-hmm.
Any change. So no change would happen so easily. Rome hasn't been built over only one night.
But, you know, they say the sins of father.
Yeah.
So.
But do we believe in that?
Not really. Because
so
many cases in the history, like,
yeah. Well, I don't want to open up that negative side of mine.
Yes.
Because that's not very good, and I think it's not going to be so so much of motivating and inspiring.
Yes.
Sometimes in our lives we may come to think that, okay, yes, it is determined to go this way or the other way. But then some other days when you're in your good mood,
mm-hmm.
you would realize that, yes, maybe miracles are going to happen, and the things that I have kept in my mind as determined for me
mm-hmm.
have a chance to change.
Exactly.
So hope is the last thing that die. I think whenever you wake up with this idea that nothing is going to change and everything is pre-planned for me,
mm-hmm.
That day you lack hope in your life. What you need is actually is the urge to go and search for hope. And I guess hope is just right there in your heart. You
yes.
don't have